We're working our way through the book of Acts, slowly and carefully. Let me read Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, as we study what's going on here in Acts 2, of course, we're going to be going around to the broader picture of things. And so I'm trying to give you a couple of different viewpoints of what was going on in Acts 2. The standard take on what was going on in Acts 2 was, of course, that this is the beginning of the church. It was God with a whole new work, that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them, and this was the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Now, they also, it's interesting that there were no Gentiles reached for about 10 more years, or at least 10 more years. So, the beginning of the church, it was all Jewish. Anyway, that's, as we go through these things, anyway, I'm just pointing out a lot of different things that, and looking at it from a number of different ways. This week, we'll finish up our notes here as far as, is this a continuation of a work that started in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or is this something brand new? And so far, we've taken a look at a number of things, a few things, and we're kind of going into some detail here. The Christ's death ashamed Israel. If you look at what Peter was preaching, you recall we talked about this last week, he calls out Israel as, you killed him, you killed Jesus Christ, you killed your Messiah. And so if you killed your Messiah, and when Peter points this out, and we're going to get into more detail as we move through here, Peter, later in Acts 2, talks about them and points his finger at them and says, well, you killed your Messiah. And remember that this is what Israel almost said. They demanded that Jesus Christ be killed, and they said, his blood be on our head. And now Peter was putting the blood on their head and saying, well, you killed him. It was an accusation. It was a shame to Israel. It was their failure to recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. So instead of recognizing him as Messiah, they rejected him completely. And it was done basically at the hands of the spiritual leaders who were to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were the ones who condemned Jesus. But it turns out it was because of their jealousy. They were jealous that Jesus was taking their people. As they were jealous of Paul, their jealousy continues as Paul preaches and as people accept him over them. And so it's jealousy that drives them. It's the position that they enjoyed, and they like their position over the people. It's not dissimilar to those in government today. They like their position because power, money, they can control all these things. Nothing has changed. If you go back 2,000 years, if you go back even farther with the Pharisees, they're called bad shepherds in Ecclesiastes. These were the bad shepherds. These are the ones who were not doing their job. God set them in this position, but yet they rejected the Messiah, the one that they should have pointed Israel to. That was their job, was to point Israel to the Messiah, not away from the Messiah. But they were pointing away every time they could, because they were protecting their power. They were protecting their status. So Peter points out to points to them as Jesus Christ dying as their fault. It was to their shame that they did this. But yet Paul points to the cross as a thing of glory. It's something that is wonderful, because look what happens. Through Israel's rejection comes our Jesus Christ pointing, or going to the church, the body of Christ now, forming that church. And that was a glorious thing in Paul's view. The gospel, if we look at the plan of salvation and we compare what Peter was preaching, We'll see that again, that continuation, that there's a continuation of what was being preached. So if you look at what John was preaching, there's a baptism of repentance. We're seeing that repentance being played out within Israel. A verse that points to the difference there is in Luke 7, verse 29. Luke 7, 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, so let me go back, 28. I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized. Now you notice it wasn't about rejecting the Messiah here. It was about not being baptized. So it was the baptism is very important in Israel, in the gospel. And when they rejected baptism, it was rejecting salvation. So when Peter preaches a baptism of repentance, or repentance and baptism as leading to salvation, that goes right along with what was being taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the same gospel. But then when Paul comes along, what is he preaching? He's backing away from baptism. He's saying, I didn't come to baptize. There's nothing that my ministry doesn't include baptism. So, completely different gospel. The gospel that Peter was preaching is a continuation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we left off last week. Now there's also a continuation of prophecy. God was dealing with Israel in terms of prophecy. So, we see that time and time again. And we're not going to take a lot of time talking about these two different programs. I know we're all familiar with it. But when we talk about prophecy, those who believe the church started in Acts 2, of course, wouldn't see the split, or they wouldn't acknowledge the split, because they would see prophecy, or that Paul, when he says, well, the criticism comes when they say that we believe in the prophetic program to Israel. They look at Paul and said, wait a minute, Paul talks about prophecy. And he goes back to the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But they say that since Paul references the prophetic scripture, that this division is not something that is accurate. It's not something you can understand what's going on here, and therefore reject it. But if you take a look at the prophetic dealing with Israel, that Israel was dealt with through prophecy. That's why we have books like Daniel. Not the Daniel prayer, not the Daniel diet, the book of Daniel that talks about Israel's prophetic future. We have the book of Revelation. We have, and you can list, you know, almost any Old Testament book you can read about prophecy. Even Deuteronomy has prophecy in it. And it's all based on God revealing the plan that He has for Israel, for the nation of Israel, for those that believe within Israel. When we talk about mystery, we're talking about something that has not been revealed. So Paul, obviously, to us anyway, what was given to him by Jesus Christ was not revealed beforehand. We'll go into more detail later, but those Acts 2 people don't see that split, but Paul very often talks about this, and he talks about it in terms of this revelation that was given to me, talks about this that was never before revealed, goes back to ages past that has been hidden by God. And so, if these things have been hidden, we have to take a look then at what's going on in as Peter is speaking. Well, when Peter is speaking, if we go back to Acts 2, we see, in verses 14 through 21, what does Peter reference? Peter says in verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Israel and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And I am going to the joy of some, go to the King James Version. Because once again, and I'm going to boost the King James again, he has this right in saying that in verse 16 it says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, this is that of which the things that were happening are what is being in view here. Many translations put, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now there's a difference between the things that were spoken by the prophet Joel and these are the things that were spoken of by the prophet Joel. So if you go back to the Greek, you'll actually see that is the more accurate translation. And other translations, again, bring in certain biases when they do their translation. And we'll talk about, this is only that Peter was only saying Joel said these things. But they don't make a direct connection to the happenings in Acts 2 with the happenings in Joel. But Peter specifically made a connection with these are those things that were spoken of. So when he said that, he's actually saying, what you're seeing right now are spoken of by the prophet Joel. But now the Acts 2 people don't have that connection. They don't see that. And in fact, from talking to a professor at Fourth Baptist, was trying to point that out. He said, "No, that's not what it's not. Joel didn't say that." I said, "Yes, he did." He said it very specifically, and he was connecting these events. But as an Acts 2 person, you can't accept that and believe what you believe. So therefore, he was just bringing up what Joel said. But why bring it up if it wasn't connected to what was happening?
And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't Peter. Remember, Peter didn't have the memory of anything until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking.
That's absolutely right. He was speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking for God at this point. And in fact, even before the Spirit came upon them, you'll notice Peter knew he needed to choose another disciple. Well, how did he know that? I believe it was through the Spirit that was given to him in John 20. And so Peter had the Holy Spirit as they were choosing this new disciple. As he here, absolutely, now the Holy Spirit came on the 120 in this room, he's speaking for the Holy Spirit. He's speaking as if he's speaking God's words. And God's word said, these are the things that are spoken of in the prophet Joel. Well, as we take a look at, actually let's move on into Acts 2:25. And this is again Peter saying, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, and I should not be moved." In other words, what he's doing here is bringing up David in terms of what was going on. He's bringing up the prophetic program. David is a prophet. David is a prophet and a king. I don't think a lot of people understand that, but David is a prophet. And as a prophet, he's speaking these things. "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh did rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make to full of joy thy countenance." And Peter brings him up and now explains why in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet," and there's Peter declaring David a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." He's relating these things happening as the end time events and bringing up again the prophetic program for Israel going back to David as prophet. other prophets are brought up. If we look at Acts 3, 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, they killed the Messiah, but they did it through ignorance. Now, it's hard to believe that it was through ignorance. There was no... This guy who proclaimed to be Christ, who did thousands of healings and miracles, and they did it in ignorance. But now that the Holy Spirit is given, and now that he had risen back from the dead, there's no excuse. And I think that's God giving them every opportunity. Anyway, so those things that he showed, verse 18, but those things which God did before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ had suffered, died, and he hath so fulfilled. So again, he's bringing up the prophetic program and relating the things happening in Acts on this particular day of Pentecost, and relating them to the prophetic program with what's going on. Verse 24 says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken likewise foretold of these days. So he's relating it. He's talking about these days, and it goes back to Joel being used as, this is what is happening. These are the things that Joel spoke about. It's about these days. So those that look at Joel and say Joel wasn't speaking about these days, but he was just bringing up some nice scripture, but not relating it to the events, if they will look at verse 324, it says that, which we just read, it's that these other prophets have also foretold of these days. Well, what days? The days they were living right then and there. The events that they were experiencing right then and there. So they were under the prophetic program. The prophetic program was a continuation of what Jesus was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That prophetic program was the continuation. And everything that Jesus did with Israel, it was all about prophecy. It was about the prophetic events happening. And it relates to that Daniel timeline, the 490 years of prophecy. Those were the part of the prophetic timeline. It was leading up to that final week in Daniel, which was just right on the edge of happening in Israel's history. And it probably had another year to go, because Israel was given another year, according to Luke, the parable in Luke, that they were given one more year. They had the 3 years with Christ's ministry. They'll have one more year. So perhaps within the year then, the tribulation would have started. And that's what Peter's talking about, that prophetic program. He knew what was going to happen because he knew about Daniel. And he knew that Jesus Christ had personally, after his death, burial, and resurrection, was talking with these disciples and filled them in on relating the Old Testament events with the events that were had happened and the events that were going to happen. So God personally told them those things.
I love reading that he's explaining how there is literal fulfillment to the letter of what was prophesied, and that gives me such great hope that that means that everything else that remains to be fulfilled will literally be fulfilled.
Isn't that wonderful? It's not going to be... those who spiritualize or allegorize, all of a sudden it means nothing because it can mean anything. And so what happens is, then why couldn't God take away our hope of heaven and say, well, I'm giving it to someone else, and that's all spiritual, and it's, I'm going to fulfill it in a spiritual manner. It's so bizarre how they can think and speak so intelligently about their allegorization of Scripture, and it's... that's such a thing that we can hang on to. It actually means what it says.
But the thing that's unique to the Bible is that it says the prophecy is fulfilled. You know, the religious system has that, right? So what they're doing actually is they're taking away from the validity of the Bible, where it's proving itself through prophecy.
They actually do take away from the Bible. When they make it mean anything that they want it to mean, then it means nothing.
They invalidate it.
It's totally invalid. They don't believe that God said what he said. Now, of course, they don't interpret it that way, but they're trying to explain why we're here and why the program hadn't worked out the way they thought it should in the Old Testament.
They ignore Paul.
They don't understand the division between the two, and since they combine them and they think that according to prophecy it should have all kind of happened already, and they're not wrong in that. It should have happened, but they don't see that there is a great change, and so they have to spiritualize to account for the time that we're waiting for God to come back.
Kind of like the it's like Israel when Christ came, they wanted a different kingdom, they wanted something different. It's kind of like that, where the Pharisee or the Pharisee or the Israel at the time thought, oh, get kingdom on earth, or you know, they were looking for something different. The same with people that interpret this differently, they're looking for something different. It's human nature, right?
Yeah, they have their own private interpretation, which goes against what Peter says, that the it's not about a private interpretation, it's about the way God had set it out, and it has one meaning and only one, and it doesn't have any more. So it's very interesting how people interpret Scripture, and if you don't take it in a very literal manner, boy, you're just looking for a shipwreck. You're going to go off the rails, and it's going to be unrecoverable. Which is very sad to see how churches are so easily persuaded. And really, Satan's work, even in the Christian world, it seems that Satan is working overtime to get people to believe anything but the gospel of the grace of God. And when you get into what Paul has written, it seems so plain, and it only makes so much sense when you're after you've studied it and see what's really going on, and take off all the bad doctrine that you've gathered up during the years. That's one of the problems, is trying to get people to understand this, is that they've been so indoctrinated with bad doctrine that it's hard to tear down all that bad teaching and to accept that, boy, how could I have been that wrong? So I hate to always be so right. It's a burden, I know. I know Bonnie just said that the other day. Gary, you're always so right.
Did I say that?
Maybe I misinterpreted.
You were probably in prophecy then.
Yeah. Well, I spiritualized what you said.
That's what you heard.
That's what I heard. But Paul makes it extremely, about as clear as he could make it, as far as what his doctrine meant to us, Romans 16:25. It says, "Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel." Well, why Paul's gospel? Is that the only thing we're established by? Yes, it is. Paul says so. "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." Now, can you make it any more clear than that? You really can't. Paul tried. But people don't want to accept that Paul is the only one we follow, because they think that by doing that, they're not following Jesus, when in fact they are following Jesus, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. We are following the last words of Jesus.
Keep going on that verse. You get the last couple, "According to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began," and then compare that with the language of Acts 3:21, which is the prophecy which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You have those exact same words. You can't have something that was secret and that was revealed. It's either one or the other.
Absolutely. And that's exactly why we're looking at these verses, because look at how it lays out, and how Peter, when he's talking, could not be what Paul is talking about. It has to be a continuation of the prophetic program. It has to be that. Isn't it so clear?
It's amazing they can't get it.
It's almost too easy.
Yeah, but I think it's because the churches are not teaching it, so the people are not being fed this at all. So they're just following what they're being taught. But they probably feel that they're being heretical. You know, when you mention a person's name, that's not God or Jesus. They just feel it's so wrong. So it just, and it all goes back to what's emotional mm-hmm. and traditional.
Well, the big criticism is, well, you're following Paul instead of Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm. You're not. It's just that you're following the teaching.
Yes.
You're not following him.
As Paul says, I'm the master builder, but I'm building on the foundation of Christ.
Well, why is it any better to follow Peter than to follow Paul? You're still got a man.
Because Paul...
Joel
Osteen. Right, yeah.
They're following Joel Osteen.
I know. Mary?
I was talking to my sister-in-law about this, and I read her that scripture. This was quite some time ago, and she read me her translation. And just recently, I've read the two most popular translations of King James and the NIV. Yeah, listen to what it says in the NIV, and this is what my friends read, and what I always had too. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, ready, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God. That is so huge.
That's what
that is what we say, and they go. That's what they have. Mm-hmm. When she read that to me, I went, that's the most pathetic rendering of that verse. You know what? So some of these translations make a huge difference.
Well, Ryrie does the same thing. He equates the mystery with just not knowing what the prophecy means yet.
And also, Paul talks about mystery, but also there's the mystery of the kingdom. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the mysteries of the kingdom. So they relate, mystery, it's a mystery.
Yeah, you just don't know about it yet.
Yeah, right. Yeah. But we're using these terms in a technical sense. And so that's, in other words, just because you see the word prophesy or prophecy or whatever in Scripture doesn't mean we're talking about that. We're talking about a program of God in terms of how he deals with Israel. And we're talking about our program in the Church, the Body of Christ, and how he deals with us in terms of the mystery. So every time you see the word mystery, doesn't necessarily mean that we're talking about this technical word that we're defining the program, the dispensation of the age of grace. It was a mystery in terms of being hidden, but every time you see the word mystery, you can't just all of a sudden jump at, we're talking about what Paul's talking about. So that's the problem sometimes in understanding it. When you separate the programs, Israel's program from the Church Body Christ program, it does make more sense. But then you get Scripture that twists and turns to really, because I believe it's the translators that have a bias, and so they make it say what their theology says.
Isn't that
yeah. Well, I'll bet the message straightened it out, though. Read the message. Eugene Peterson. Yeah,
he's. But I think they're trying to help you. It's like as us translating the Bible so these people will be clear.
Yeah.
But it goes back to you.
But
you
that's,
discern, you study,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Come here.
But that's when you read. And then come here and get straightened out. But that's like the MacArthur Bible or the David Jeremiah Bible. And, you know, all these Bibles, they're all biased. It's not really God's word. It's you're really reading John MacArthur's word, what he says about God's word, and that's the problem with a commentary. I like commentaries that have maybe historical background or things like that. That gets useful. I had someone email me through Mid-Acts Trues saying, well, what commentary would you recommend? And I said, I don't recommend any. Just get back to the Scripture. Use God's Word.
And last week, when you were teaching on that in faith and of the faith, the faithfulness of Christ, I thought, you know what? That's just a Bible without a commentary is even a commentary. Because yeah. They made their commentary by choosing the words they chose.
And the Bible really is the best commentary. And usually you'll find an answer in Scripture. You may not quite understand it, but if you do a search, it expands on what is really being said. Ephesians 3:9 says that to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. I should start at 8. To me, the very least of all saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So these things were hidden in God for way in the past, since the past, and now had been revealed through Paul. It goes right along with what we read in Revelation and Colossians 1:26, and other verses talk about that same revelation that was given to Paul. Well, when we take a look also at the message to Israel, you have to remember, as you read about Israel, Israel was not a Christian nation. They're not made up of believers, but made up of individuals who could be believers or not believers. So anytime you talk about the nation of Israel, it's so often people equate, and almost mentally we kind of equate, Israel is over here, the church, the body of Christ, is over here. So we at least separate them, but we somehow seem to raise up Israel beyond where they belong. They're not all believers. However, God raised up Israel as His people. Now, are we called His people? Yes, we are. We're a people of God. Israel was a people of God. It was God's nation set apart for His purpose. Are they all believers? They're not all believers. But He has a covenant relationship with Israel, and He uses Israel for His purposes. So you have to be careful when you take a look at Israel and read about Israel, that you understand that when God dealt with Israel, He wasn't dealing with a group of believers like He does the church, the body of Christ. But He dealt with them in a very specific manner, having a special relationship with Israel so that He would carry out His purpose into the world through Israel, even though they're not believers. Look at the disciples. Were they all believers? No, Judas was not a believer, but yet he was one of the group that were chosen to accomplish God's will. Israel was a group chosen as a nation to accomplish God's will, which would be He gave them the temple service. He gave them the Bible came through Israel. Every book of the Bible is written through Israel. I believe even Luke. There's no indication that Luke was a Gentile. People like to have Luke a Gentile because they want to connect Gentiles with Israel again and try to make this Jesus ministry on the earth related to us somehow. So they make Luke a Gentile, but there's no indication that he is. The only indication is that God said that I'm going to give my word through Israel, and so he did. And so everything came through Israel. He revealed himself through Israel to the world. When Israel rejected the Messiah, of course, God then had to do a new work. And so that new work came through the Apostle Paul and the individual Gentiles who are now responsible to get the word out to the nation, to the world.
Gary, yes. Luke was a physician and there weren't any non-Jews.
Is that how that works? I'm glad you straightened that out. So we will close off for today. We'll have new notes next week. You can read through the rest of this, or maybe I'll mention it real quickly next week. If that real quickly means anything, I don't know. That never happens. So, it's an interesting study, though, as we get into Acts, because it's important to understand the differences that were going on here within Acts, and how there's actually the sameness, how it's connected to the Israel's program, and not to the Church of the Body of Christ. And hopefully you're strengthened in understanding that. So, let me close in prayer.